My privilege this morning to read to you the Acts 2 reading, Acts 2, 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them all declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to worship together, and particularly on the special day of Pentecost. For those who don't know me, my name is Mark Elford. And my wife and Joy and I worship here, and we love to be here. And I'm looking forward to the rest of the service. So before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, and that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of all truth, will lead us into all truth and understanding. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak today in the context of the Pentecost Sunday of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want to pick this up in Acts chapter 1. Now, if you happen to have a Bible here today, I would encourage you to open it up. If you have access to some sort of electronic device which can, through the mysteries of cyberspace, access the scriptures, that would be also handy. Or last resort, you can look on the screen because there could be some stuff coming up there. But in Acts chapter 1, the context is that Jesus has been put on the cross, he's taken to the tomb, he's been resurrected, and he's given some parting instructions to his disciples. And in verse 4 we read this: "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So Jesus is telling his disciples, stay in Jerusalem because something pretty significant is going to come along in a few days' time, and it's a promise of my Father. Now, promises are interesting, aren't they? We hear lots about promises. Some promises are fantastic and they hold fast. Other promises don't go so well and they tend to be broken. You know, when you come to a time of an election, whether it be a federal election, a state election, or even a local government election, there are lots of promises made, aren't there? And it's fair to say that I've heard lots of promises over the years. Some have heard a few more than me. But you tend to be slightly, just a little bit cynical sometimes, because you know that large amounts of promises are made, and then when after the election the incoming government suddenly discovers there's no money and things aren't as good, and therefore the promises went from being rock solid to being being core promises to being non-core promises, and perhaps haven't quite been able to be delivered. We have lots of promises we make in this church. The other Sunday, a couple got baptised, and family brought their child to be baptised, and the parents made promises, and we as a congregation made promises. When a couple get married, there's some very significant promises that get made. We even call them vows, where the husband and the wife promise certain things to each other. Parents make promises to their kids. Sometimes it's could be called bribery, you know, and particularly if you're looking for a change in behaviour. You know, and look, I don't know, I can remember some of the eating challenges when my kids were young, when it was always a bit of a challenge to sometimes get them to eat the first part of the meal. And so there'd be some inducement, dare I say it. You promise, if you eat your vegetables, then you know, you will get some ice cream. Does that work, Grant?
It works for me.
That's what Maryam gives Grant some ice cream when he eats his vegetables. So depending on who makes the promise, I guess it comes down to how important it is. Well, I want to talk today about the promise of the Father. And to understand that, we're going to go briefly on a 4,000-year journey. So strap in, and we're going to go right back to about 1800 BC, approximately. And so the promise of the Father, I'm going to go right back, and this, figuratively speaking, this is 1800 BC here. And we're going to go back when God has an encounter with a man called Abram, who later became Abraham, just in case you think I got it wrong. But at that stage, he was Abram. And God encountered Abram and made a very big call upon his life. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And it's up on the screen here. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Now, before we leave that, that's a really big thing, isn't it? I mean, here's this family going about their business, doing all right, and God encounters them and says, "Right, you're going to leave. You're going to pack up, and you're going to leave everything, and you're going to follow me." Big call. Big call upon their life. But then there's this incredible promise. If you leave, if I go to the next screen, I will make you, this is the promise that God makes to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So there's this two-part blessing here. I don't know if you've ever picked this up. Firstly, God says he's going to bless Abraham and his family. And we love that. We love anything that's got to do with blessing. And we're very keen to receive God's blessings. And God promises if Abraham's going to leave, then God's going to bless him. That's really good. But then the second part of the blessing is that your family will be a blessing to others. All the people on the world will be blessed through you. So whenever we talk about the promise of the Spirit today, I want you to think about two parts. God blessing us, but us being a blessing to other people. Because both are part of this incredible promise that God made to Abraham approximately 1800 BC. In other words, approximately 4,000 years ago. The promise of the Father to Abraham. Now you might think, well, that's all fine, but what is a promise to a character called Abraham got to do with me living in South Australia in 2015? How does that feature in my life? How does that impact me? I'm glad you asked that question, Mark. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, because there's a tremendous promise here in the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says to the church of Galatia, "Understand then that those who believe," this is believing in Jesus now, "those who believe are children of Abraham." If you've ever went through a kids program years ago, there was a song called "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had..." And there's actions you can do. And, you know, if I gave Grant Topham an inch, he would just take it up and he'd be up here. But we won't do it because we haven't got time. We haven't got time, Grant. But Father, that's not just a nice song. Well, actually, it's a funny sort of song, but it's not just a song. It's actually a truth. In Galatians 3, verse 28, verse 29, I want to read this to you. If you belong to Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus today, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when you come to Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, that you come into the heritage of Abraham, the spiritual heritage of Abraham, where God promised 4,000 years ago to bless him and that he would be a blessing to other people. When we come to Christ, we come into that heritage and that promise and that blessing. So it's really important. The Abrahamic covenant is really significant for us today. But now I'm going to sweep forward to approximately 550 BC. So we've gone from 1800 BC, we're now at about 550 BC, and it's around the time when the Jews were in exile. And Jonathan has been preaching the last few weeks about Esther and the Jews being in exile. And a similar sort of time, we have a prophet called Ezekiel. And Ezekiel has a vision. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. I'm going to read it in a moment, but it just reminds me, when years ago, John and I and my family were living in Narracourt, and my son had a real fascination for dinosaurs. And I don't know, a lot of kids do, particularly boys, and he was about 7 or 8, I think. And we had some friends who had a farm, and they were sheep farmers, and there were quite a lot of bones on this property. You know, the sheep would die, and you know, nature would take its course, and you'd be left with just a whole lot of dry bones on the ground. And we would go out there quite often to our friend's place, and Jonathan would collect the bones and bring them back and create dinosaur skeletons in our backyard. And I have to say, if you ever in years to come, particularly some of you younger folk, if you ever hear of some archaeological dig and some strange dinosaur is discovered in Jenkins Terrace, Narracourt, you'll know that it was actually some strange Triceratops that's appeared in a small form. That's where it came from, the bones. But these bones, Ezekiel has this amazing vision of a valley full of dry bones, and God intervenes. And just bear with me, it's a number of verses, but it's fantastic, a fantastic vision of the renewal that God can bring by His Spirit. So I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, which is on the screen. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says of these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared to them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds." Do you see a bit of a similarity there with the scripture that Jonathan read about the rushing mighty wind? "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. But before we go on, can you start to see a bit of a pretty impressive picture here? This valley full of these, as far as the eye can see, these bleached, dry bones. And life comes and flesh comes and the wind blows and breath comes into these bones and they come alive. There's a vast army being created as God has touched this valley of desolation. It's now come alive as a vast army. And we move forward. Then He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.'" Bear in mind, these were people in exile and they're coming back. "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And verse 14, this is the kicker. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. There's this vision of these bleached, dry bones, absolutely lifeless, absolutely desolate, and God promises, like he promised back in Abraham to bless Abraham, and that Abraham would be a blessing. He promises in this vision of dry bones to put his spirit in the people, not just external, not remote, just some not ideas about the nature of God, but God himself, his Holy Spirit, would come into the people and give them life. That's what's happening in this valley of dry bones. That's part of the promise of the Father, that God would bless us. He would cause us to be a blessing to other people, that God would put his spirit within us and that his spirit would give us life. So now we've gone from 1800 BC to 550 BC, and now we're here at 33 AD, approximately, the day of Pentecost, which is a scripture that that Jonathan read to us, where, and I just want to pick up a couple of verses from Acts chapter 2. So we've gone from this incredible promise of the Father, where God would not be remote, but would actually have a relationship with his people, that he would bless his people would be a blessing, that he would renew his people, that he would pour out his spirit upon these people. And in Acts chapter 2, when we pick it up, on this day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What a day. What an event. And you know, this promise that had been promised way back in 1800 BC was coming to a fulfillment at this point. And God poured out his Spirit upon all the believers. But you know, so often I think, and for many years I used to think this, that what a wonderful thing it was for those people to be blessed by God, to be filled by the Spirit. And it is a wonderful thing. But you know, Peter and the apostles, they didn't stay in that room. They were so affected by the love of God and the power of God that they spilled out into the streets. And this Peter, who 50 days earlier, when the pressure was put upon him, denied even knowing the Lord, denied even having any association with Jesus, this same impetuous fisherman, now filled with the Spirit of God, he stands up, goes outside, and he begins to preach. And he didn't do a bad job for a novice preacher. It was the first evangelical message. 3,000 people responded to the message that day. That's not bad for a novice. He was so filled with the Spirit of God that God not only blessed him, but Peter was a blessing to other people because God used him to proclaim his word. And the Spirit of God went out and touched people's lives. And the church was born that day, that the promise of the Father had been fulfilled. And it wasn't just certain select individuals who were filled with the Spirit of God, but the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God fell upon them all. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all empowered. They all became a blessing to other people. An incredible day that was going on in 33 AD. But now I want to move the clock forward to 2015 AD, to where we are right now. That what does this promise of the Father mean for you and I? And not just for you and I, but for the whole of humanity. What does it mean? Well, this Peter, who preached a rather impressive message, it so affected the believers, or the people there, that they had to respond. And I want to pick up in Acts chapter 2, just prior to before, in verse 37, when the people heard, this is Peter's message, when the people heard this, The Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do in the light of this message we've just heard?" And Peter replied in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise, and there's that promise again, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, not just a select few, but for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So what are we called to do in the light of this promise of the Father here in 2015 AD? Well, we're called to repent. We're called to change our attitude. We're called to change our mind and our direction. We're called to be people who, instead of being selfish and trying to follow our own desires, come to our senses and return and respond to God and return to the Father. And if we do that, if we make that decision to repent, to change our mind, to change our attitude, the great promise of the Father is that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What good news is that? That we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same love and the same life that was promised to Abraham in 1800, the same love and power that affected those dry bones and caused them to become a vast army, the same Spirit that empowered Peter in 33 AD is the same Spirit who you receive when you come to Jesus. And I'll tell you, folks, I don't think we really appreciate just how significant that is. I don't think we really do. Either we don't appreciate it, or we don't really want to know about it because it's too confronting, because we'd rather sort of sometimes be still heading in our own direction with our own devices. Let me illustrate this very quickly with the life of Jesus. You know, some people think, well, it was no issue for Jesus to perform miracles or to walk on water or resist the devil, because after all, he was the Son of God and he could just sort of, you know, if you excuse the term, press the God button and he would just sort of suddenly have all these powers. You know. But no, the Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and came as a man. And every aspect of the life of Jesus was empowered and filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. All of it. Even when Jesus was conceived, when the incarnation, Mary became pregnant, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She became pregnant. When Jesus was baptized by his cousin John, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus was then led by the Spirit to be tempted by the evil one. The Bible says that Jesus then returned and he went into the temple and he opened up a scroll and he read from the scroll that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And Jesus said, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing." And then Jesus cast out demons. The Bible says he did that by the Spirit of God. All these aspects of Jesus' life, was his incarnation, his baptism, his temptation, his ministry, were all because he was filled by the Holy Spirit. And then the most significant thing of all, really, is the resurrection. And I just want to read to you one verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And here's the Spirit again, the Holy Spirit. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Now, folks, can you start to sort of wrap your head around this a little bit? That the same Spirit, the same gracious, loving Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who defeated the powers of the evil one, who broke through the imprisonment of hell, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who we receive when we come to Christ, is the same Spirit who gives life to our mortal bodies. And right now, we have the same Spirit in our lives available to us that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen? Amen. That is the truth of the gospel. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us right now if we put our trust in Jesus. That is an incredible thing. That is a powerful thing. That is a life-changing thing. That is an eternal thing. And that same Spirit is not there just to cause us to feel great and to feel blessed and to be gifted. But no, we are called not only to be blessed by God, to be a blessing to other people. That's the dynamic of the promise of the Father, that we might be a blessing to other people because His Spirit of God is in us. You know, I've told this illustration before in this church, but it's a good one, so I'm going to say it again. But, many years ago, there were some Brazilian sailors who were marooned, and they were in a life raft off the coast of Brazil, and they were hundreds of kilometres out to sea, and they had no supplies. They had no food, they had no water, and after nearly 3 days, they were on the verge of death. And fortunately for them, another ship saw this life raft bobbing around and pulled alongside. And the rescuers came up to these sailors who were looking pretty grim at this stage. And they said, what's going on? Why are you so sick? And they said, well, we had no water. And one of the rescuers said, well, put your hand over the side of the raft and taste the water. And one of the shipwrecked sailors who thought this rescuer had lost it completely, put his hand over and tasted the water. And it was perfectly fresh. Because off the coast of Brazil for hundreds of kilometres, the mighty Amazon River flows out into the sea, and it's so powerful that the force of the fresh water pushes the seawater out the way, and you can get fresh water for 200 kilometres off the coast in the Atlantic Ocean. And they were bobbing around, and they had life-giving water all around them. They had no idea. They were battling away on this life raft, just hoping somehow that they're going to get rescued. Folks, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Life-giving, life-changing, living water. And He wants us to put our hands over the side and drink. He wants to receive from Him. And I think He wants to receive afresh from Him this day. This day. I'm going to ask us to stand now. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up too. And I want us to just come into a bit of an attitude of prayer. I just want to, for a moment, I want to take your eyes off the people around you. And I just want people, if they're happy, to close their eyes. Because I think that as a people today, and I include myself definitely in this category, we need to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I ask now, through your Son Jesus, that your Holy Spirit might fall afresh on us, even now, even in this place. And Lord, whatever our circumstances are this day, and we might be people who not even sure if we've got a relationship with you, but we just sense that there's something missing in our lives. Or we might be folk who have known you, but right now we just feel a bit like the valley of dry bones. We just feel dead and dry and bleached. Or there may be other stuff going on in our lives that we wonder if we can get through it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you might just fill our lives afresh now as we open up ourselves. And I'm going to ask folk today, if you would like, figuratively, to indicate to the Lord that you want to receive afresh this life-giving, living water, and that you want to be filled afresh with the love and the life of the Father. If you want to just, I'm going to pray a corporate prayer, but if you'd like to receive, perhaps you'd like to just raise your hand, if you want to receive in a fresh way today from the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our weaknesses and our limitations. But Lord, you are so mighty and so lovely and so gracious that you long to fill us afresh. I pray, Lord, for all the folk who have their hands raised today, whatever their circumstances, Lord, that you might come and meet with us in a fresh way, Lord. And that your Holy Spirit would be like that river of living water that just flows into our hearts. Like the mighty wind that blowed upon the valley of dry bones. Dear Lord, touch our lives, I pray. May we just put away our pride and acknowledge our limitations and look afresh to you. Oh, dear Father, I ask this on behalf of us all in the precious name of Jesus. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.